And if that has by some means passed you by, you're missing out on the best part of living for God. The Old Testament prophet said, eat the fat, drink the sweet, save a portion for those that have none. He said, don't you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength? You can't do this without joy. God, deliver me from people that say they know God and they look like they just had their car stolen, Brother Skip. God, deliver me from folks that say they know God and they're so sad and they get bitter toward other people, and no wonder the world doesn't want anything to do with it. It's like, don't let that get on me. Well, and what's pitiful, you're so miserable and sad, you can't even go get drunk. That's misery multiplied. Can't do drugs, can't get drunk, can't go to the honky-tonks. Sit at home and be miserable. You need to have joy in your life. You need to enjoy living for God. Praise God. You've just lost sight of him. You've lost proximity. You've drifted out of range or something. But you need to get back in touch with those early altars and those places where you first met him. And the thing was an adventure and it was exciting every day. It's still like that. I'm telling you, I've been doing this 32 years and it's better. It's better than it was when I was 20 or 25. It's better than it was when we were in our early years. It gets better. Praise God. We're going to take a text again in 67 of the Psalms. We're making our way through the Old Testament. And we're going to spend a little more time on the body of Psalms chapter 68. But not so much expositionally, just going through it. Because we've spent a good bit of time on the concept that as we glorify God and as God is in ascendance in our lives, that good things happen. Has anybody found that to be true? Life is better and good things happen when God is glorified in my life. And we've seen it in the history of Israel when they're right with God and they're glorifying God and God is in ascendance among them. Then they conquer their enemies. They have peace on every hand. They build the temple. They are the people of God. And when they're backslidden and they're adulterous and God is not glorified among them, their enemies prevail over them. They struggle every day. They're in oppression. And so it's not a hard thing to figure this out. I want to glorify God, and I want God to be in ascendance in my life. But for the sake of a connection here, let's read 67 and begin in verse 3. Everybody say, let the people praise thee. Oh God, let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee. Oh God, let all the people praise thee. And then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. You see the connection there? When all the people are praising, he said, then God, even our God, will bless us. Let's be seated and free up your hands and begin to clap and to open your mouth and praise him and lift him up for the power of his word. And we thank you, mighty God, for your word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for your word, immutable, unchangeable, life-changing word, life-giving word. We praise you for it. Praise God. And so we've spent a good bit of time making these corollaries and these connections between our response and God's outpourings. And this is something that's undeniable and inescapable. But in our culture today, it is interesting that we live in a quasi or pseudo-Christian culture that has so diminished the power of what you do. Doesn't matter what you do. So then they diminish the connection between your behavior and God's response. And to do that, they have to set aside the counsel of the whole of the Word of God. Because it matters what you do, and it matters how you live. And God is pouring out blessings. And God is pouring out goodness. And God is pouring out the Holy Ghost. But it's not happening everywhere. It's happening in places where people are glorifying God. It's happening in places where people are glorifying God. Well, I'd like for God to move in my life. Well, glorify Him. I'd like for God to touch my household. Well, give Him glory. I'd like for God to move on my situation. Well, you begin to glorify Him. There's nothing more powerful than glorifying God. It speaks of your faith, not of your need. It speaks of your faith in God, not of your circumstance. It tells me that you believe God more than you believe in all of the visible circumstantial type things around you. Praise God. I want to give Him glory. I think He's worthy. I want to give Him glory. Not for the blessing. I want to give Him glory because He's been so good to me. I want to give Him glory because I see the wonder of His creation and the wisdom of His works. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. Praise God. People glorify Hollywood stars and football stars and sports stars and people of achievement in the earth. And you want to clap for people, do that. But my God, if you're going to clap for anybody, you ought to clap for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're going to glorify anybody, you ought to glorify God of heaven. Praise God. So we've drawn the correlations and we've established the fact that God blesses. Now, you have to understand that, and we've talked about this, but just to touch on it briefly, you have to understand that if you choose not to glorify God, God is not diminished. So when David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me," you can't in reality or in His essence make God bigger because He already fills all that there is. God's already ascended to the throne of authority. God is all in all. He's God all by Himself. If you never open your mouth and glorify Him. So the business that we're talking about glorifying God, is for your good and the good of those that you can impact or influence by the fact of your giving God glory and what He can do in a place or in a life. Praise God. Israel was backslidden. Israel was into perversion. The priests were involved in immorality in the days of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And they needed a victory over the Philistines. And they knew God wasn't working for them because they knew they weren't living right. So they took God by force into battle. They grabbed the box out of the temple where God lived. Foolish to think that you can put God in a box, but they thought they had Him. Come on, bring God. We'll go beat the Philistines. And they brought the box into the battle, and the Philistines still whipped them. You can't coerce God. God, I belong to You. You have to go with me. I demand that You go with me. You can scream that as loud and long as you want, but you can't coerce anything from God. He doesn't have to do anything. You're bound by a covenant. You'll watch Israel get their heads waxed. The Philistines, they were the covenant people, but they weren't living up to their end of the covenant. That's like you want State Farm to cover you and you hadn't paid premiums in 6 months. Cry me a river. You take care of your end of the deal and life will take care of you. You take care of your end of the deal and nothing will be able to move God. You live like you're supposed to before the Word of God and nothing can cause God to turn away from you. But the Philistines took the Ark of the Testament back to their place and back to the cities of the Philistines, and they put it up in the temple of Dagon, their god, and they were saying, "Well, let's capture the God of Israel. Now we got two gods in here. Let's put Him in our and you know, we talked about this, that Dagon is on his face 3 days in a row, and all of the Philistines get tumors in sensitive places. And they decide, we need to send this back. And they did. They put it on an ox cart and it went back to Beth Shemesh. But God wasn't diminished because Israel wasn't glorifying Him. God was still God. And He sat there silent during the whole battle. And then when they brought Him into the house of Dagon, He broke loose everything in Philistia. Praise God. He didn't cease to be God. because they didn't glorify him. So you need to understand that. But you need to glorify God as per his criteria. You can't just choose how you're going to glorify God. Well, I'm going to glorify God by achieving things among men. Well, I don't know that that'll glorify God. Building buildings and bridges and winning success and admiration among men, I don't know that that'll necessarily glorify God. But you have to open the book and see, what does God demand of me? In my time frame, you know, Adam and Eve takes care of the garden. Noah builds a boat. Abraham gets circumcised. In the day of Moses, they live by the law. And today we're in the time of the Gentiles. And there's a whole new criteria for what is right with God and how to glorify God. And so you have to find what page in the timeline of God you're living on. And what is required. You take a story like Cain and Abel. And Abel brings a sheep. Show me Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And Cain was born. Go ahead. And Abel was born. Now, Cain was a shepherd. And Cain's a tiller of the ground. And Abel's a shepherd. Read on. And they brought offerings. It was time to bring an offering. How did they know it was time to bring an offering? Same way they knew how to tie their shoes and brush their teeth. Mom and Daddy told them. They taught them. How do you know it's time to bring an offering? You bring an offering because it's time. Mom and Daddy told us that, okay? And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Read on. And Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. Well, so far, we're just reading. It sounds like everybody's fine and everything's happy. But there's a problem here. The Lord has respect to Abel and his offering. He said, that's good, Abel. You brought a lamb. I'm happy with that. And look at Cain. But to Cain and his offering, he had not respect. He said, that's not what I asked for. And if you want to extrapolate a little bit out of this, you know that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God killed an animal to cover their sin. So sacrifice was started there at the garden. And so we know a lamb was required as sacrifice. And Cain knew that. Well, why did he bring fruit and vegetables? He brought a fruit salad because that's what he did. He was a farmer, and he was proud of what he did. He was proud of what he raised. He worked hard for that. And bless God, God ought to be accepting what I bring. Why? Because I brought it. Why? Because it's me. And that was his attitude. And so God checked him on it and said, I don't like that. And the Bible says that he was wroth. Look wroth at your neighbor and let your countenance fall. You know when people are happy. And you know when people are wroth. They're mad. Like, you're not doing good wroth right now. You're doing kind of happy, nervous, something. You know, you're smiling. But he was mad. When God spoke to him, he got mad. And I know how that is, because sometimes I speak to people about what God wants and they get mad. And sometimes I'm preaching and everybody ought to be. But they're not. Sometimes they're mad. I've had people almost turn their backs on me while I'm preaching. They're getting mad. All I'm doing is reading from the book. Why are they doing that? Because they want to bring a fruit salad. They don't want to bring what God wants them to bring. They want to bring what they want to bring. They want to bring what they're comfortable with. They want to bring what they value. But you don't understand. You're a tiny little cosmic speck squeaking down here on this old dry earth. And you're not going to last long. Neither will the earth last long. Your works will not last long. You're like the grass, and your works are like the flower of the grass. And they're both hewn down and cast into the fire. Wake up and understand, this is God we're talking about. He put the breath of life in you. Your heartbeat is in you because of God and his mercy. He's trying to save your soul. And he's told you how, and he's shown you what to bring. But you want to bring a fruit salad. And he doesn't want that. So So God has dialogue, which is merciful of God. He could have just fried him, turned him into a creature. Anyway, go ahead. And the Lord said, why are you mad? And it's a good question. And it's got to be a good question because it's from God. But it's a wonderful question. Why are you upset that God has asked you to behave in a certain way, to live a certain way, to follow a certain guideline, to obey the scripture of the word of God? Why does that make you mad? You ought to be saying, I found God. I found the way. God has shown me how. I'm not blind. I'm not lost. I'm not living in ignorance. I know how to get to God. Woo-hoo, this is exciting. You ought to be excited about it. He said, why are you mad? And why is your face all contorted? Because I'm mad and I want to let you know I'm mad. Mad at God. Now, most people do the I'm mad at people thing. But you're not. You're mad at God. I'm leaving church because of the people. No, you're not. You're mad at God. You're just blaming the people. Why is your face all twisted up? Because you're mad at God. Has nothing to do with the people. Now, look at this. This is a revelation. And most revelations are very simple. But this is extremely, profoundly simple and elementary. Everybody say, if I do well, I will be accepted. Now, this is God saying, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Not if you feel well, not if you think well, not if you believe well. I know I beat this drum all the time, but it doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you believe. Ultimately, you're going to stand before God judged by what you do. He said, turn to your neighbor and just tell him, if we do well, we'll be accepted. But if we don't do well, sin lies at the door. Then the theological question in this encounter was, did Cain sin by putting a fruit salad on a rock? Careful. Con cuidado. God draws the distinction because he didn't sin by putting fruit and vegetables on a rock. There's nothing wrong with putting fruit and vegetables on a rock. There's nothing wrong with going fishing on Sunday. Although my mama told me you'd catch the devil if you went fishing on Sunday. It was a caution to us. And if I didn't catch him at the pond, I caught him when I got back home. He said, but if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. It's not that he did wrong, it's that he failed to do the right thing. It's not enough to not do wrong. Come on. It's not enough to not do wrong, to refrain from doing wrong. You've got to get on the positive side of the ledger. It's not enough to come out of Egypt. You've got to get into the promised land. It's not enough to say no to the wrong. You've got to do the right, because if you don't, you're going to fall right back into those old ways. Come on, you got to, that's what he told the man. He said, you got to be born again. You got to start all over again. You got to get a new life, a new way of walking, a new way of thinking. It's got to happen in your life. You can't do this. You can't be good without doing what God's asked you to do. He said, if you don't do right, sin is at your door, and his desire is unto you, but you rule over him. Sin is at the door. He has a personality. He personifies him. He's at the door, and he wants to have his way with you. But you've got the final say. It's a matter of choice and will. This is such a powerful little flow of verses here. It gives you the whole business of living for God in just like 8 little verses. And so Cain got up, and he was excited to know the truth and went off and lived for God and lived happily ever after. No, he didn't. Picked up a rock and bashed his brother's head in. Because he was mad at God. You can't bash God because you can't find him, but you can bash people. That's why God takes it seriously when you hate people, because he knows you're upset with him. All your anger, all your hatred, all your bias, all your prejudice, all your racism, all of that business is just because you're mad at God. Because God's told you how to live and you won't do it and you're mad. And you can't get your hands on God, so you're going to get your hands on somebody here. So if you're going to glorify God, you have to glorify God as per his instructions. If God says you wear a blue fringe around the bottom of your robe, you do that. If you don't do that, the earth opens up and swallows you and Korah and everything that pertains to you. Sometimes God will ask you to do things you don't understand, things that seem foolish, irrational, irrelevant. But it's God that's asking you. And so the right heart, the heart that wants to glorify God, doesn't say, well, I'm gonna do 1 through 7, but 8, 9, and 10 are just stupid. I ain't doing those. Come on, Cain. Get with the program here. Understand this. This is God you're talking to. This is for your good and the good of your family and the good of your life and your emergence as a person that can have power in the kingdom of God. You want to glorify God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're going to glorify God by his contract as per the criteria of the word of God. All right, and everybody's on board, right? Everybody wants to glorify God. Raise up your hand and say, I'm going to glorify God. Now turn to your neighbor and say, that means I have to do what God says. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what people say. It matters what God says. All right. Now, how many of you learned about what God said from a preacher? How many of you learned from a person? How many of you had a visitation from God who came into your home and taught you everything? Okay, we have a rare gem here on the second row that has learned directly from God. But I'll have to tell you, that is not the norm. The norm is God teaches men and men teach men. Okay, all right. So we're going to look at some of the criteria and some of the dynamics of how we glorify God. Now, we began to look at it in praise and worship because that's one of the most very obvious ways that you glorify God is to literally give him praise with your voice and with your hands and with your life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalms 50 and 23, Adrian. And everybody said, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Conversation there is not what you say. Conversation there is how you live, your lifestyle. And so he said, if you glorify God by praising him, and if you will do right, order your life right, I'll show you the salvation of God. All right, so we give God glory by praising him. Now, we won't do the whole tutorial, but the Bible is really, really full of instruction. It says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. You do that, and people understand that in a soccer match, and they understand it in a football game, in a basketball game, and in a home run hitting baseball game, but they don't understand it at the house of God. But it all began with the house of God. All of that activity had its origin in men worshiping God. Everything else is a perversion of that, or at best, something else is duplicated in worship. Praise God. So we worship God. David said, I lift up my hands in the sanctuary. It's a universal sign of surrender. We lift up our hands. Paul said, I want all men everywhere to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. All the men in the house, stand to your feet and lift up both your hands and say, I want to give God glory. Look at it. It's a sign of surrender. It's the man's strength. And the man is saying, I'm surrendered to God. Praise God. It's a universal sign of surrender, and it's praise. You'll find it at rock concerts. You'll find it at country western concerts. What are they doing? They're worshiping. I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm trying to get us back to the original. The original is men worshiping God, not men worshiping men. You give him glory when you worship him. You worship him in your home. You worship him on the job, in the street. You worship him at the house of God. and it says, I am overt. I don't care who sees me. I love God. God's saving me from hell. You're not. You don't matter. God matters. I'm going to lift up my voice and praise him. I don't care what it seems like to the culture around me, because God is on my side. I need to praise him. Praise God. Praise God. Chapter 66 of the Psalms indicates to us that we should make his praise glorious. You ought to praise him and make it glorious praise. You ought to praise him. And we're really just kind of still reviewing here. So as we make our way through this, it is through life that we praise him and we give him glory. It's not just in a workshop and then we go out and forget about it. But it's through life. It's Abraham going to the mount to sacrifice his son. And he says, we're going to worship God. It's Job when he's lost everything and he falls on his face and worships God. It's Habakkuk when he says, the field is empty and the stall is empty and the vine's not producing and the tree is not producing and the herd is not producing. Yet I will praise the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because Habakkuk and Job and Abraham, they understand. They understand. Habakkuk puts it this way. He says, he will make my feet like hinds' feet in high places. He will make me sure-footed in high places, or places of spiritual dominion. Praise God. He understood, so did Abram, so did Job, that when you praise God in a calm moment, it's good. But when you praise God through the turmoil of life, it becomes powerful. Your praise becomes exponentially more powerful as life squeezes you and trouble rises up before you. Don't let the devil make you sit down and shut your mouth. Don't let trouble steal your praise. Don't let life steal your praise. You need to magnify God in the middle of the trouble, because you're saying, I glorify God more than my circumstance. I glorify God more than the bad report. I glorify God. He's more significant than the economic report. He's more significant than the natural circumstance of my life. You proclaim with your praise in a time of trouble that God is more important than the negative circumstances around you. And you may be collapsing on the inside. And you may be mourning the loss of a lot of things. And you may have had your heart ripped out. But you are glorifying God, and good things come to those that glorify God. Abraham becomes the father of all the faithful. Job is blessed more in the end of the story than he ever was before. And Habakkuk says, I've got power in high places because of my praise in a time of trouble. Paul and Silas would tell you that praise before God can shake the jail and cause the chains to fall off and the jail doors to be opened. And Jehoshaphat would tell you it'll send forth angelic warriors before you to fight in a time of need. Well, praise God. When we glorify God, powerful things begin to happen. You reach beyond your natural reach. You have strength beyond your natural strength. You have understanding. You can affect the Tuesday that is coming up when you're not physically there. But the power of God can go there before you as you glorify God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Adrian, give us 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We have a purpose in glorifying God. And the purpose of those that come to live for God is not that you can be blessed or you can make it to heaven, and that's a residual. But the purpose of it is to magnify, glorify God, and to give him praise. Everybody say, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We'll just let that hang. We won't get into it too much. You're thinking about individuals right now when you read that, but it doesn't mean strange. It means peculiar as unto a certain specific role, that you should, or say that I should show forth the praises of him that has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're chosen, we're holy, we're royal, but it's all because of a purpose, and that purpose is that we should show forth his praises. God's going to have somebody that'll praise him. God's going to have a voice that'll glorify him. If we won't do it, he'll raise up somebody that will. If we won't praise him, he'll always find somebody that will. Praise God. And so we glorify God by praising him. And you can do a pretty lengthy study. If you have never had a home Bible study, a Bible study in your home, you need to have that, because each of these areas are illuminated in a home Bible study, and you can take all the time that you want. We spend a whole hour just studying praise, or maybe several hours over several different sessions, just studying praise and worship, because it's such a tremendous and widespread theology in the Word of God. Praise God. You can't come before God without praise. You can't get in the door. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You can't come before God until you come ready to worship him and praise him. All right. Praise God. Let's go a little further into this. You glorify God by righteous obedience. Praise God. You glorify God by righteous obedience. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're going to bog down here and just teach for a little bit, but this is very, very pertinent to what we're dealing with here, and it's something that if you want to glorify God and you want to be responsive to his word, you love him, and you want his blessings in your life, you got to understand this. The whole quasi-Christian world around you will tell you that it doesn't matter how you live, but that's never been the way of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 19 and 20, Adrian, but the latter part of this chapter, he's talking about physical behavior, and one of the things that he focuses on is fornication, and he says, you don't need to be a fornicator. And he's touching the principle that only married people have sex. And only people that are married together. And, you know, there were times when we didn't have to have this conversation. People understood this stuff, but it's not that kind of day. Okay. That if you're single, you save yourself for that marriage experience. Okay? And once you're married, it's just like Adam and Eve in the garden. There's one man and one woman. When God started the business of marriage, he started with the prototype as an example to teach there are no other women. Now, I know you can look around here and see there, but you're not hearing me. There are no other women. And Eve, there are no other men. Well, gee, that's simple. When the Pharisees wanted to brace him about marriage and divorce and all that, he said, it wasn't like that in the beginning, friend. God made one man, God made one woman, and by the way, he didn't make anything in between. Nobody was wondering about their sexual orientation. You know, animals don't have these problems. They just don't, you know. Let me go interview some livestock. They don't have these problems. It's the sin working in the fallen Adamic nature. Makes people just, it's amazing, isn't it? How stupid sin can make you. Some people think it attacks the heart, but it surely attacks the brain. Yeah. Oh, okay. So, and we were. There's where we were. He's talking about fornication, and he says, you are the body of Christ. He said, don't you know that when you engage in fornication, that you become one? When you have a sexual partner, you become one with that person. God designed that for marriage. That's why it has to happen after marriage. If you want to hear the word of God tonight, you need to know that if you have a promiscuous experience, when you get married, everything you've ever gone to bed with gets in bed with you in your marriage situation. You say, well, that's not so. It's all under the blood. Well, God will forgive everything, but I'm telling you, it'll all be in your mind. It'll all be in your spirit. There is a connection there that will never, ever be broken. And if they've got some sort of a disease, that's going to be in there with you too. So it's designed. And Paul's teaching this new church. And this is a church at Corinth, a bunch of Gentiles he's teaching. He said, you don't get involved before you get married. And then he says, don't you know that you are the body of Christ? Are you going to make the members of the body of Christ members with a harlot? You're going to join yourself together? He's teaching. He says, it matters how you live. It matters what you do. And then he goes to this boilerplate and says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That you don't belong to yourself? The temple that is your body now belongs to God. You can't make decisions on your own. Well, bless God, this is America. Preacher, mama, daddy, nobody going to tell me what to do. If you are a covenant member of the kingdom of God, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Look at that next verse, Brother Adrian. You are bought with a price. He died for you. And when you came to an altar, you said, God, I'll do anything if you'll save me. God, I'll go anywhere. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. You sang, I surrender all, because you thought you were going to hell. You did all that. You signed on the bottom line. And here it is a year, 2 years, 3 years later, and you're getting a spirit of Cain on you. You want to start bringing to God what you want to bring to God, but you can't do that. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You just sold yourself to God. You just signed on with God. Now you don't have any choice. You say, I do. I can turn my back. I can spit in God. Well, you can. But you can't do that and be right with God. Now there, you think that there's, you know, the two guys that got sent to prison this week, or they were found guilty for all types of business fraud and insider trading, Kenneth Lay and the Enron situation. You think that that's corruption? You think the U.S. Congress is corrupt? And they are. They steal more from you than Ken Lay ever thought about stealing. You want to be upset at somebody, call your senator. He's building a bridge right now, and he's not even putting your name on it. And you're paying for it, and it goes nowhere. But the greatest corruption in our country is not the Enron execs. It's not, well, I would say Scrooge, but he's innocent. It's not. Well, that's what the jury said. It's not the Congress, but it's the pulpit. The greatest corruption with the greatest and most significant impact in the negative in our country today is a pulpit that'll tell you you live any way you want to live, you bring anything you want to bring to God, and God's still going to keep his end of the covenant. God's going to save you even though you're out in sin every day of your life. God's going to save you even though you won't obey the simple principles of the Word of God. That's the most insidious corruption afoot in our nation today. I want to serve notice on you. You can't do what you want to do, not and be saved. You can't continue the way you're going, not and be saved. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so here it is. Everybody say, so glorify God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to glorify God. Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Now, our world will tell you, you just glorify God in your spirit. You got it on the inside. It doesn't matter what you do on the outside. Well, I praise him on the inside. I love him on the inside. I obey him on the inside. Well, how do you reconcile with all this you're doing on the outside, though? That is delusion. That's an absolute delusion. That's impossible to address. That's intellectually dishonest. It is impossible. But the word of God says you got to praise him in your body. You got to glorify him in your body. You got to live for him in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Praise God. So you can't just love him in your spirit. You got to love him with your body. You can't just praise him on the inside. You got to praise him on the outside. You can't just be righteous on the inside. Praise God. Okay, you all right? I want to glorify God. I got to obey God. I want to glorify God because of all the good things that happen when I glorify God. Well, I've got to obey God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I guess about almost to the end of the chapter there, Brother Adrian. Mm-hmm. 14. And everyone say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means we don't yoke ourselves together with Egyptians and heathens and Philistines. And we can't walk together because we don't agree. The Bible said, how can two walk together except they agree? He's perverse and you're holy. He wants to go to the honky-tonks and you want to go to church. You don't yoke together in friendship, unless you're trying to get them into the kingdom of God. You don't yoke together in business. You don't yoke together in marriage. God deliver us all. You don't yoke together in marriage. Well, after I marry them, then I'll win them to God. That's a delusion. That's a delusion. So you're unequally yoked. You can't walk together because you don't agree. And the scripture is just asking these rapid-fire rhetorical questions. What he said, you can't be unequally yoked together. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with the devil or Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Everybody say, I am the temple of the living God. Now, just a tutorial here. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not the temple of the living God. Because the temple was where God lived. And it was the temple because God was there. Dagon had a temple because Dagon was there. The gods of the Syrians had a temple because that's where he lived. The God of Israel lived in the temple of God. And if you have the Holy Ghost, then you're the temple of God. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need to get it before you leave this place today. So you can be. You don't even need to read from Romans to Jude if you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because it's all about people with the Holy Ghost already. People that have already been baptized in Jesus' name. All right. You're the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll dwell with them, I'll walk with them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. You see the contingency, the connection there between behavior and the response of God? So verse 17, everyone say, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not like them. There's a world around us, and we're not like them. We're not like everybody else. The kingdom of God is not like everybody else. There's not a disconnect between Sunday morning and Monday morning. We're the same. I'm a one God apostolic tongue talking holy roller when I'm here on Sunday morning. And when I step out on the job on Monday morning, that's exactly who I am. We went back to work after we got the Holy Ghost. And it was just amazement, astonishment. Like the prophet of old, they were astonished. Because where I had hair down to here and a big old bushy beard, I came back and the guy said, y'all look like accountants. And And where I was doing drugs with them, I wasn't doing drugs with them anymore. And where we were all listening to the same music, we're not listening to that anymore. And where we were all smoking and drinking together, not doing that anymore. There's been a change. There's been a change. There's been a change in my life. I can't go there anymore. We're not like them. We don't march to the beat of their drummer. We don't love what they love. We don't go where they go. It's a different world. We are aliens, strangers, pilgrims in a strange land. Now, if that doesn't make sense in your life, you need to go back to the mandate where he says, come out from among them. God can't make you the people of God when you're still in Egypt, when you're living like the Egyptians. You gotta come out of Egypt. All through the creation story, separation, separation of the water and the land, the light and the darkness. God's preaching separation all through the Word of God. If you want to glorify God, you've got to be separate. So we go and we live in a cave on the side of a mountain. No, no, no. He said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Praise God. First voice, come out from among them. Second voice, go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Praise God. But before you can effectively go in among them, you have to come out. What does that mean? Not physically, not locationally, but theologically. And in terms of lifestyle, I come out from them. We don't love what they love. We don't value what they value. We don't get excited about what they get excited about. We got our eyes on the things of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. You got to get this. You want to glorify God, you got to get this. He's got to be more important to you than the sports page. He's got to cause you to have more joy than when the stock market goes up. You got to get more excited about the things of God going on in your life than you do about the natural things happening. These are all indicators. What gives you joy? What makes you excited? What cranks your motor? Those are the things that you really love. You got to get close enough to God that the thought of God and the walk you have with God and the people of God and a Sunday morning service are things that make you shout. Praise God. Come out from among them and be separate. And he said, don't even touch it. And then, and I will receive you. There's a contingency here. You can't live like the world and have God receive you. You can't live like the world and have God receive you. You've got to come out and be separate. You've got to be so separate that when they see you coming, they know you're separate. And they can't. They say, ooh, there's those people. It's those people. The cable guy calls you and you don't have anything to talk about. It's those people. Take his number. Call him back at dinner time. Well, don't you think, Brother Sutton, that it's impractical for us to teach our young people to be separate from the world that they're supposed to function in? That don't you think that it'll kind of retard their socialization and their ability to interact? And well, I hope. We don't learn socialization from our culture. We learn it from the Word of God. We don't learn what's good, bad, or right or wrong from a fallen, immoral culture. We learn it from the Word of God. Praise God. Are you okay? I'm not gonna make you late for lunch or anything. We were waiting to get in a place last Sunday, and a little lady's making her way out, and she didn't even look at us. She just kind of said, "If you're a Methodist, you'd already been finished." I thought it was really funny. He said, if you will do that, be separate, don't touch it, I'll receive you. And I'll be a father to you. Do you understand? He said, I will not have relationship with you. I will not be your father if you don't live right. If you don't do you understand what he's saying? And you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, because we have these promises, Paul says, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. There it is again. You got to get it right in your body. You got to get it right in your spirit. You can't live a corrupt lifestyle and be right with God. Well, God loves me just like I am. Yeah, he loves you and he died for you, but you'll go to hell just like you are. You've got to be changed. You can't stay the same. You've got to be redeemed. Well, praise God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See how far we can go with this without... there's a powerful verse of scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, Brother Adrian. Do you know that when you do right and you do well, God's proud of you? And when you don't, he doesn't want to be around you? Do you see right there in the middle about these that were pilgrims and strangers, they're traveling through the world, and it said they were seeking a heavenly country? Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What a powerful implication there. That you could live in such a way that God would be ashamed to be called your God. You know that's what happened to those Jews when they went out to fight the Philistines. God said, I'm not showing up. I'm not going to be counted together with them. I'll wait till they're gone and then I'll kick the Philistines. But I'm not going to hang out with them. This world and all of its backslidden preachers will tell you, oh, God's always with you. He's always going to be with you. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter what you do. Where you go, shotgun your mother, and God loves you and he's with you. My God. You know, that doesn't make common sense. You can't even believe that yourself. You're not intellectually honest with yourself if you tell me you believe that. It matters. It matters what you do. And if you walk after this world, the Word of God says God will be ashamed to be called your God. That's the antithesis of I want to glorify God. All right? Now, turn to your neighbor and say, I never want to bring shame to God. Tell him, I want to glorify God. All right? So now point your finger at him and tell him you got to walk right. You got to talk right. You got to live right. You've got to do right. My God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Yeah, why don't you do that? Why don't you clap your hands and bless his name? Praise God. Now, tonight, I'm going to read a list. We're going to name sin. We're going to, and we're just going to be reading scripture. But we're going to talk about what sin is, and those are the things you can't do or be and be right with God. But if you want to glorify God, you want to know what those things are, because you wouldn't want to be doing something that didn't glorify God by accident. You want to know. Well, God, I didn't know you cared about that. I won't do that anymore. God, I didn't know that made any difference to you. You know, there was so much about God that I didn't know before somebody opened up the Word of God to me. I didn't know God cared about all. I came out of the 60s and we were a bunch of freaks, and I didn't know God cared about all that stuff. But he did, and he put it in his book. And when he told me about it, I had to either get right or get lost. I appreciate him telling me. I want to glorify God. Praise God. If you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost this morning, and I know it's a different kind of service and all for that, but you can get it right here because God's promised it to you, and nobody can take that away from you. God will pour out his Spirit on you and fill you with that this morning. If you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, why don't you come? If you'd like to go down in the water in Jesus' name and be baptized for the cleansing of your sin, you can come do that this morning. But I want everybody that wants to glorify God to come down to the altar this morning. I want everybody that wants to give God glory to come down to the altar. If you first come on up a few steps and make room for those that are coming behind you. But if you want to glorify God, Just begin to lift up your hands and lift up your voice and just tell him, I want to know what glorifies you. Show me, God. Teach me, God, how to glorify you. Teach me how to walk before you and please you. Show me, mighty God, those things that you love. Show me, God, what you value. Show me what's important to you, God. Teach me your ways, oh God. Let the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, let them be pleasing unto you, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Come on. Come on. Talk to him. I want you to tell me, Lord. I want you to lead me, Lord. Show me, mighty God. Whatever you want, that's what I want. However you want to do it, God.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
I love
singing
your praises.
Praise God.
So glad you came.
Take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on somebody. Come on, let's glorify the Lord together.
Oh, yeah. Hey. You came from heaven to earth to show the way.
From the earth to the cross. Hey.
My debt to pay.
From the cross to the grave.
From the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Praises.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
Oh, yeah.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
Oh, yeah.
You came from heaven to earth
to show the way.
From the earth to the cross,
my debt to pay.
From the cross to the grave.
From the grave to the your name on.
The church. Church, come on. Come on. People are praying for the Holy Ghost right now.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
Oh, yeah.
You came from heaven to earth.
Somebody pray down some glory.
From the earth to the cross. My death to pay. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky.
No.
Let that river open. Somebody let that well spring up.